For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I'm Aaron Broughton, your host for today. Thank you for tuning in. Christmas will soon be upon us as we look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus the Messiah. We enjoy the Christmas carols, the family gatherings, and the church services that look back to the babe in the manger in Bethlehem. Children are dressed in characters as they act out the nativity story found in the Gospels. As we rejoice in the news that a Savior is born, today I would like to take you to Bethlehem to see the Church of the Nativity, which commemorates the place of Jesus' birth. The church, which is a UNESCO World Heritage Site, is one of the oldest church buildings in Israel that was built in 339 AD as issued by Emperor Constantine and his mother Helena. Before this date, the church had some importance related to the birth of Jesus as recorded by some of the early church fathers, such as Justin Martyr and Origen. During the Samaritan Revolt in 556 AD, the church was burned and then rebuilt to its present form by Emperor Justinian I. Another unique feature of this church is the grotto where Jerome translated the Latin Vulgate. Even today, you can visit here. It's a two-cave layout, and you can appreciate the hard work that it took him for him to translate the Bible. Through the years, the church suffered from damage and looting, deterioration, earthquakes, and insecurity in the region. The unique wooden roof was especially susceptible to these things. One of the unique features of the Church of the Nativity is the entrance into the building itself. When you approach the church in Manger Square, you will see the door is very low, causing you to bend down as you enter. This four-foot opening is called the Door of Humility. There's a reason for this. The first reason is due to defending the church building, as it was built in this way during the Ottoman era to prevent mounted horsemen from entering. Another reason is for the low entrance to remind us that no matter what status we may have in this life, we must humble ourselves just as the wise men did before the king who was born here. Amidst the traditions and history of the church, another ironic twist to the church's story comes to us here. In 1847, the silver star that decorated the floor that marked the birth spot of Jesus was stolen. This began a series of conflicts which led to a direct result of the Crimean War from 1853 to 1856 between Russia, France, as well as Britain and the Ottoman Turks. In more recent times, during the Second Intifada in 2002, about 50 armed Palestinian gunmen hold themselves up in the Church of the Nativity, holding about 200 monks and other people hostage. After a siege of 37 days, the Palestinian fighters were then sent to different countries. Unfortunately, the church sustained much damage at the hands of the gunmen. Now our attention turns back to what this church is all about, the birth of Jesus. Toward the back of the church is a grotto of the Nativity, which showcases a star on the floor which traditionally marks the spot where Jesus was born. Even though this may or may not be the actual spot, we can appreciate the humble birth of our Lord. This incredible thought is that the Word became flesh, is lived out at this very site. Looking back over the years of fighting over this building reveals the controversy about Jesus himself. One cannot be neutral about Jesus. The unique character and person of Jesus demands an answer on our part. Some accepted him, others rejected him. Will we accept him as our king, just as the shepherds and the wise men did? When you think about Bethlehem and the Church of the Nativity at this time of year, I pray that you will look past the nativity scene itself and focus upon the babe in the manger. Jesus came to this world to minister and to give his life a ransom for us. In a lowly fashion, Jesus exhibited unconditional love to us by his sacrifice for us. It is no coincidence that the name Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. It was in the house of bread that brought forth the bread of life. Have you accepted him, my friend? As our thoughts are upon the Holy Land of Israel, I wanted to mention that IBJM is hosting a special tour to Israel coming up this spring, March 10th through the 21st of 2014. You can contact us at 423-876-8150 or go online at ibjm.org for more information. come and be blessed. Now with this in mind, let's open our Bibles and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Welcome back to another radio program. For the next few minutes, we will look at the second epistle of Peter and the small book of Jude. Second Peter contained a number of differences from Peter's first epistle. In 2 Peter, Peter referred to himself as a servant and an apostle, while in 1 Peter, he identified himself only as an apostle. Peter addressed the second epistle not to a specific group, unlike the first epistle, but Peter addressed the second epistle to, quote, them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, unquote. The apostle's emphasis in 2 Peter differed from that which he had in 1 Peter. Peter's first letter comprised an exhortation to those believers who suffered persecution, encouraging them to hold fast to their faith. In 2 Peter, the writer focused more on instructing his readers about false teachers. Peter reminded his audience in this epistle that God had given them very great and precious promises relating to everything connected with godliness. God did this so that they could partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. In the furtherance of that objective, Peter instructed his readers in the following way, quote, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, unquote. Those Christians who possess those qualities, Peter wrote, will bear fruit. Those who do not will forget the significance of their redemption. Therefore, Peter went on to write, his readers needed to make certain of their calling and election. Peter wanted his audience to remember what he had taught them, even after he died. He reminded them that their faith had its basis on the sure word of prophecy, not on what he termed cunningly devised fables. Peter described the Savior's transfiguration, a narrative which was found in the Gospels. He noted that he himself, Peter, was an eyewitness of that event. Nonetheless, he added, an even more certain word of prophecy existed for his readers to heed, namely, the Word of God itself. Moreover, Peter added, quote, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, unquote. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter dealt with the subject of false doctrine and with those who taught false doctrine. Even during Old Testament times, some people set forth erroneous teachings. Peter warned his readers not to fall for the wiles of false teachers. God will judge them, just as God condemned the falling angels during the days of Noah and condemned the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. Peter employed a number of derogatory terms which he applied to these false teachers. He called them presumptuous, self-willed, natural brute beasts, spots, blemishes, cursed children, wells without water, and clouds that are carried with a tempest. False teachers going astray theologically, copying the deceptions of Balaam. Such false teachers want others to follow them into their errors. These deceivers appeal to the lusts of the flesh. They love to practice covetousness in private. They promise liberty to those who would hear them, while they themselves were servants of corruption. Peter noted that false teachers will experience dire consequences. Quote, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, unquote. According to Peter, such false teachers were better off not having known righteousness than they were knowing it, yet turning away from righteousness. False teachers reverted to their own errors, just as dogs return to their vomit, and pigs return to wallow in their own mire. In the third chapter of 2 Peter, the author wrote about those who cast scorn upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. Such people might allege, quote, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, unquote. Needless to say, those individuals willingly overlooked how God destroyed the world with a flood, as recorded in the early portion of Genesis. God has reserved such scoffers unto the judgment of fire. His unwillingness to execute that decree did not come from a lack of resolve on his part. Rather, God desires the repentance of all people and would have all men to be saved. As God said in the book of Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Regarding the day of the Lord, Peter informed his readers, quote, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, unquote. His description complemented those accounts that God gave through the Old Testament prophets. Consider, for example, how the prophet Zephaniah depicted the day of the Lord. Quote, a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, unquote. Christians needed to keep that fiery end in mind when they behave. They should live peaceably and should live godly lives, free from spot and blemish. Peter indirectly referred to the epistles of Paul. He noted that some people twisted Paul's words unto their own destruction, as they did with the other scripture. However, Peter did remark that some of Paul's works contained, quote, some things hard to be understood, unquote. In closing his second epistle, Peter exhorted his audience to, quote, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unquote. By so doing, they would avoid falling away from their own steadfastness in the faith. We now turn our attention to the epistle of Jude. Jude described himself as, quote, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, unquote. The James in question was probably the one mentioned in Mark chapter 6 and Acts chapter 15. Both of them labeled themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Neither James nor Jude alluded to their family connection with the Savior. Jude addressed his letter to, quote, them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, unquote. He intended to write about the common salvation. Instead, he focused on the need of his readers to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude mentioned, quote, certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, unquote. Thus, Jude dealt with a subject similar to that which Peter handled in 2 Peter. Jude referred to the Old Testament for illustrations supporting his position. Because of their unbelief, God destroyed almost all of the Jews who had left Egypt. God chained those angels who had rebelled against him, reserving them for a future judgment. God sent flames upon Sodom and Gomorrah as punishment for their sins. Such false teachers who would beguile believers, in Jude's words, quote, have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for the reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Korah, unquote. Jude also alluded to certain events that did not appear in the pages of the Old Testament. For example, Michael and the devil contending over the body of Moses. Enoch prophesied about God's coming judgments against the ungodly. Some commentators have argued that since no Old Testament book mentioned these events, such accounts must come from Jewish oral traditions. However, Jude's inclusion of these narratives conferred divine authority upon them. Jude ended his brief letter by commending his readers to keep themselves to the love of God and use compassion when evangelizing some men and using fear when witnessing to others. This concludes another radio broadcast. Please join us for future Bible studies about the books of the New Testament.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.